Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the ways of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Righteousness through faith, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works. No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be back with you again on this Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the triumph of the King as he enters Jerusalem. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus this morning. And we pray that seeing Jesus, we might know what it means to follow him. This week, may we know his sacrifice and all the blessings that come to us through it. Do this, we ask, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Loneliness in Australia has reached epidemic proportions. One in three Australians say that they are lonely. It's extraordinary. There was a report a couple of weeks ago on TV which presented the statistics coming from a survey called Ending Loneliness Together. In fact, the survey has been turned into a website that compiles all this data. Interestingly, the loneliest group in Australia are not the shut-ins, who are elderly and living alone. The loneliest group in Australia are aged between 18 and 24. It's just kind of staggering. Folk who can go out, who are mobile, they're the ones who feel the deepest sense of disconnection. It's estimated that loneliness in Australia costs our economy $2.7 billion a year, leading to poorer health outcomes. And some estimate that the impact on youth of loneliness is greater than the impact of smoking or alcoholism. Now, it might have been made worse in the last few years by COVID, but actually the trends existed even before we faced COVID in 2020. It's easy to feel excluded. We can feel excluded at school. Who's in or who's out? We can feel excluded in the workplace, where we don't seem to be noticed or our work doesn't seem to be appreciated. And sadly, it's also true that we can feel lonely, excluded at church when we're trying to work out our place amongst God's people. But whatever the context, a sense of belonging is one of the most important indicators of a healthy life. If we can find deep attachments here or in other places too, if we find deep attachments, all the indicators are that our lives will be more balanced and more healthy. You might feel it too when you're with a group of your dearest friends or family, and how your soul feels enlarged. I was recently at a friend's 50th birthday party. I don't see him particularly often, and those who were invited to the party, I don't see particularly often. I left the party feeling so alive. I'd been with some dear friends for a few hours, and in that celebration, patting each other on the back, hugs, celebrating a friend's life, I was so thankful to God for those deep, enduring attachments. I have a friend who's same-sex attracted, and he says he has no male friend. It just breaks my heart. Did you know that the letter by Paul to the Romans is all about how to belong, how to find your place, how to build deep connections? Because the letter to the Romans was written to help Jews in a church and the non-Jews, the Gentiles in a church, to feel like they belong together. That's the main reason why Paul has written the letter to the Romans, so that these different groups could feel at peace with each other, feel like they belonged here together, not at the expense of each other. In fact, almost at the end of Romans, Paul says this in 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He's not just saying individual you and individual you welcome each other, but Jews and Gentiles, you guys welcome each other as Christ Jesus has welcomed you. He wants his people, often very, very different in personality or culture or language, to know that they belong together. And Paul isn't just giving some tips. He's not just saying, if you want to feel like you belong, you should wear a name tag, or you should have greeters at the door. He's not giving some tips. He's giving some theology. And as you'd know, if you've read Romans, the ideas, the themes are thick and precious. In Australia, we try and cultivate a sense of belonging by celebrating our sporting achievements. Our nationalism is often built around sports. It's often said that the second most important person in Australia is the captain of the men's cricket team, the Australian cricket team. I don't wear a baggy green cap this morning because I've discovered a deeper way of belonging. Now, Paul, in chapter 3, as it was read for us, describes a kind of solidarity that people might feel, a solidarity in sin. That all humankind has that in common, but the problem with sin as a way of feeling solidarity is it eats us up, it destroys us, it divides us. And Paul has given that list of verses from the Old Testament which describe how damaging sin is. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands or who seeks God. All have turned away, together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Yes, human beings do have a solidarity, but a solidarity in sin, which damages us, which pulls us apart, which is dangerous. No, Paul has a better way. He wants us to feel solidarity, a sense of belonging, through the salvation which Jesus Christ offers. There's a path to life, not a path to death, that Paul wants us to understand. And on that path to life, we find deep belonging with the Lord and with each other. Now, the next paragraph in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, it's estimated, or some commentators suggest, is one of the most important paragraphs ever written. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this might be the most important paragraph you ever read. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, how wonderful that we have the opportunity to remind ourselves of this magnificent description of Christ's death. And it begins, verse 21, but now. There was a kind of solidarity in human sin. But now, Paul says, let me tell you a better way. Let me tell you about a path to life. But now, he writes, 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He doesn't, in this sentence, explain what righteousness is. He just points out that this righteousness of God is the solution. This righteousness of God is the positive path to life. This righteousness of God sets us right with God and right with each other. This righteousness of God is a solution to all our division and alienation and darkness and slavery. It's like the banner headline over this passage. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ to all who believe. He shows that Jesus Christ is at the center of this solution. Jesus Christ is the light in the darkness. He's the path to belonging for all who believe. A couple of years ago, I was done some walking in Patagonia in southern Chile, right at the tip of basically the bottom of the world. After that, I took a day trip on some fjords and was running late for the ship. My taxi didn't turn up. I was ushered to the one spare seat in the back of the boat, and it just so happened that there were some English speakers on the table. Well, actually, they weren't just English speakers, they were retired teachers from Gippsland. We had a ball. We had a great conversation, not only, of course, seeing the glacier and the seals that we passed by, but they were really curious people, travelled a lot, and they asked me what I did. I told them that I teach at Ridley College and I'm a Christian, a Christian minister, and so on. It was a really lovely conversation. At lunchtime, we stop the boat and get off, and we go to a farmhouse where, for lunch, we had this pile of meat, like it was about 3 feet tall. Chileans apparently like eating lots of meat. Over lunch, the same woman who I'd been sitting with in the boat turned to me and said, "Rhys, why on earth do you do it? You've wasted your life," she said to me. She found out that I was single, and she found out what I did, of course, and she thought this was just a wicked waste. I said to her, "No, it's not. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is not a problem that means I've wasted my life. Jesus is glorious. And in him I find the deepest, deepest sense of belonging with the Lord and with his people." And you could tell when I said that Jesus is beautiful, she understood every word I said. I wasn't speaking Spanish. But she understood no word that I said. The Apostle Paul in this verse makes Jesus Christ the centre of the solution. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. He goes on in verse 22 to say, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All human beings have solidarity in sin," he writes. But more importantly, verse 24, "all are justified freely by grace." All are justified freely by grace. We're given the gift of righteousness by grace. In fact, the word grace means something like a gift. We know God. We know that God gives us the gift of Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness. It's free. It's unconditional. It's unexpected. It's generous. God isn't coerced. He's not having his arm twisted to give us this gift of righteousness, this gift of salvation. He gives it to us freely in Christ. On Friday, I was interviewing some five folk who have applied to become Anglican ministers in Melbourne. Well, there's a number of us doing interviews. I do the interview about theological understanding or theological education because I teach in college. I start the interviews by saying, "What would you understand grace to be?" Thankfully, the Ridley guys who were being interviewed could answer the question. Some of the others had no idea. In fact, one of the persons being interviewed said, "It's self-actualization." I was just horrified. The most basic thing about grace is that it's not self-actualization, but it's a gift from the Lord. The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, salvation, redemption. In fact, Paul uses that language in the same line. He says, "We're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So the redemption, the freedom, the buying free. The redemption word is a word that describes how you might buy back a slave, how you might be freed from the hand of Pharaoh and brought out as the people of Israel were to the promised land. We had solidarity in sin. We were slaves to sin, but Christ has freed us. He's redeemed us from our sin by his own gift of grace. We once could only experience destruction and despair, but now we have a fresh start. Did you ever see the musical Les Mis. You might have seen the movie if you haven't seen it on stage. There's a wonderful scene where the criminal, Jean Valjean, steals a candlestick from the bishop and he's sprung, he's discovered. Fearing the bishop would report him, he meets grace because the bishop, instead of reporting him, gives him a second candlestick and says to him, go, buy yourself a new life. It's just a glorious, glorious scene. It's very hard in art to express or help us understand grace, but that does it beautifully. Christ buys us back and frees us from our sin by grace. But the next line gives a little bit more information because it's not just by grace, it's also by blood. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement in the original, a propitiation through the shedding of his blood, or by blood, as the original says. Christ sacrificed himself. Christ was sacrificed. His blood was shed so that we might be justified, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might have a fresh start. The language of propitiation is really strong language. The language of propitiation means that God sets aside his wrath. We have two problems, of course. One of the problems is our own sin, but the other problem we have is that God steadfastly opposes sin in this world. But in Christ's death, in Christ's shedding of blood, God's wrath is propitiated. God's wrath is absorbed. There's none left for you and me. You know those ads on TV for paper towel? Some liquid has been spilled on the kitchen bench. One piece of paper towel is put on the liquid and it absorbs a little. But another piece of paper towel is put on the liquid and it absorbs it all. Picked up, there's no liquid left on the bench. That's what Christ's death does. It absorbs all of God's wrath that we have not to face it. Christ, in our place, sheds his blood. You might have heard the story of a Franciscan brother in Auschwitz who, when seeing a friend, a fellow Pole, about to be shot, decides to exchange his life for the life of Franciszek Gajofnoszczyk. I think I said that right. What an extraordinary gift for this brother to give his life that the other friend might go free. Christ, in vaguely similar way, places himself in the way of God's wrath so that we do not have to bear it. It's the best news in the world. We are given the gift of grace. We are given the gift of blood. Christ's death changes the world. But I did hear the worst sermon ever a few years ago. I was in an Anglican church called St. James in New London in Connecticut. I was there on Christmas Eve, where you might expect a full house. It was this massive building, magnificent stained glass windows, Tiffany stained glass windows. There are about six of us in church. This is what the pastor said. The angels at Christmas time praised God in the highest, but nothing changed. The shepherds heard the angels cry, but nothing changed. The wise men followed the star that came to Bethlehem, but nothing changed. He went through every element of the Christmas story with the refrain, but nothing changed, but nothing changed. And then he said, his big line was, that's because if we want to change, if God wants to change things on earth, he has to change or use us. We are the ways that the world is changed. It was just shocking. There was no power of God. It was us having to change the world if any change was to arrive. And then he got a woman in the choir to stand up who'd been involved in inventing the Pfizer vaccine against COVID, and we celebrated her achievements, which was wonderful. But it's not just that the world is changed through the work of scientists. The world is changed through the blood of Christ. It's his death that gives me new life. He's our substitute. He's a gift that I can't pay for, a sense of freedom that I can't contribute to. The gift of grace, the gift of blood, the gift of faith. By grace, by blood, by faith, as Paul records it. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith, in verse 25. That's just the icing on the cake. How do we receive God's grace? How do we benefit from Christ's blood? By faith, not by works. I have a non-Christian friend who says to me, Reese, I just wish I had faith like you have faith. As if I have a gland called the faith gland, and that produces this kind of chemical that's faith, and she just doesn't have that gland. It's kind of like it's something you have or you don't have. And I said, no, faith is not having something. It's recognizing that you have nothing. I have nothing to offer God. I just put out my hands and receive the gift. And when you put out your hands to receive the gift of grace, the gift of blood, the gift of faith, we feel safe forever. We feel belonging that no one can take away. This passage has described a plan of God, the provision of Christ, the purchase of blood, and the priority of faith. So all that's left for us, brothers and sisters, to say, enough already. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. Please give me the gifts you want to give. And if you can say that, your life is changed forever. You belong to God. And then, beautifully, you also belong to his body, the people of God. Belonging is such a magnificent gift that starts with our belonging to God and carries over, spills over into our belonging in the fellowship. The death of Christ is so magnificent that it both condemns sin and forgives sin at the same time, that amongst God's people we can be truly free. Can any other world philosophy, worldview, world religion achieve this? Both truth and beauty, love and justice. The gift of Christ is just so magnificent. Paul concludes verse 27 by saying, where then is boasting? It's excluded. There's no one here that has claims of God. There's no one here who can boast because you have the direct line to God and the person next to you does not. No, where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because the law that requires faith. Jews and Gentiles, all of you have equal access to this gift. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, he's the God of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then, Paul writes, nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Paul's conclusion is this. The quality of our life together is belonging, not boasting. Belonging, not boasting. None of us has dibs on God. None of us has rights before God. We can only approach God with humility and gratitude. In the family of God, we all belong because we place our trust in Christ. In the family of God, none are closer or further away. In the family of God, we find the answer to the world's needs. We are not alone. The website Ending Loneliness Together might give some tips on way things work in Australia, but it can never offer the sense of belonging that Christ, by his blood, has made ours. Brothers and sisters, we have belonging by the blood. We have belonging by the blood. Amen.